Good morning. I wonder, in the whole realm of parables, how familiar this one is. If I simply say, the widow and the unjust judge, how many of you are just saying, oh yeah, that one? Got one? One, but you kind of knew ahead of time, so that's cheating. It's not really one of our parables, but it speaks loudly to our lives and indeed to our faith in a lot of different ways. So let's listen to it together. You can find it, if you wish, at Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who feared neither God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, though I have no fear of God nor respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will grant justice to them. And yet when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now, do you remember the parable? Does it resonate? Does it spark your imagination? Parables deal greatly in our own imagination. They have to, being their brief stories to teach beyond themselves. And they spur us to think in this way. And they draw a parallel between the story that they are telling and the reality that they have in that they're speaking to. And in that way, it's tempting to think of them, well, you know, it's a metaphor or simile. They're doing that sort of work. A metaphor is meant to make the abstract concrete. To explain somebody's good nature is having a heart of gold. But we all know that we're not speaking about the composition of his internal organs along the way. And similes draw comparisons of a shared characteristic. Being sly as a fox gives the value of a persistent, clever animal to someone who is not. All of which is well and good, but it's not the work of a parable. We will often read parables as metaphors or similes, but I caution you against it in this case. I don't dive into one more round of let's dissect the parable and poetic devices to get nervous about that or show off about the technicalities. But it is a good moment to talk about this because this is one of these times where reading this parable in this way can take you to some fairly awkward places. Faith in the kingdom of God may be compared to a mustard seed, but that doesn't make it a small yellow flowering shrub known for expansive growth. We need to read parables carefully and fully. And I do this today because it doesn't take a great deal of effort to do what I did early on in the week and say, okay, well, let's see what Google has to say about this. And Google had to say a lot. And it was basically along a similar line of, well, the unjust judge is like God. And if you persist in prayer, God will do what you want God to do. So endeth the lesson. Really? I'm not sure about that. Because I see where you can get that, but I'm not sure that that's the point that's being made. This text can be offered up as part of a formulation of prosperity that simply says that, well, what happens to you is merely a function of your persistence and the value of your prayer, and that God stands ready to bless our lives and, more importantly, our lifestyles if we only just, you know, persist long enough. And while God does listen when God's children plead, but it's never just to, you know, get us to be quiet and go away, as with the unjust judge. And it says that God is connected to this cartoon characterization of the unjust is a bit of an affront to the character of God. And it's simply untrue. To be sure, this is way less about God and I think far more about us. But if we're not to make the comparison between God and the unjust judge, okay, then what is all this about? And I think it doesn't take a great deal of imagination to place ourselves in this situation, both in the role of the widow coming and pleading our case time and again, and also the one being pleaded to. Because we understand the impulse. We know how do I put this politely? After a little bit of persistence on the part of, a child, sometimes the temptation is awfully strong just to say yes to make it stop. We can feel a little bit pummeled. And I have to admit to my own level of persistent asking as well as a kid. I think I recall presenting my case for a new bicycle in the form of an acrostic poem at one time, naming the various virtues of the ideal bicycle. Point for creativity, but I do pity my parents for having to put up with it. Yet, we're offered this persistent pleading as a way of being part of the kingdom, and something which is being held up as to the disciples as they take up the work of the kingdom in the anticipation of the world. Lord's coming again. So what do we do with this parable? Well, what I think we need to see is context. I think we're far better to think of the unjust judge of this parable as a cartoon character of injustice itself. He has all the characteristics. Cares for no one, has no regard for man or reality, and simply makes every decision to serve its own ends. If that's not injustice, what is? Injustice boldly disdains both compassion and lacks all sympathy. And that is as true today as it ever was in the ancient Near East. The widow does not pray to the judge, but rather she simply demands what she is due. And she does not approach the judge with humility, but with confidence to make sure that she is listened to. And she doesn't appeal to his sense of reason or compassion because she knows it's a fruitless endeavor, but simply says, "Grant me justice, or I'll see you tomorrow." She knows her power and relentless pursuit and her passionate conviction that she was indeed due the consideration that she demanded. With this characterization in mind, I think we also need to look at the context. Because the story in this parable is given as marching orders to the disciples who are in the process of taking up the work of the kingdom. Right before this, you have a fairly long discourse about the way the kingdom will come as a thief in the night, and one will be taken and one will be left, and on and on and on. And then it comes right into this to say, but don't lose heart. The kingdom is found among you and in you. And it's found in your persistence. And as such, this is really fairly practical advice to the disciples. You will encounter injustice, Jesus is saying. You will encounter frustrations. You will encounter times where all there is to say is, "Come, Lord, and soon." And yes, you will get tired of praying. But even there, persist. Even there, keep going. Even there, reach out and build the kingdom. And from here, it's not long until the story turns between Jesus approaching Jerusalem and Jesus arriving at Jerusalem, and all that he has prepared them for coming true. This is utterly practical advice to keep people on the road in doing the work of the kingdom in the realistic by and by. And this is not just a merely passive waiting for the Lord to come back, but rather it's an invitation to keep building the kingdom in the here and now as they were trained to do and trained to be. And I think that's what is being offered us in this parable. It's not insignificant along the way that just as the cartoon character of the unjust judge is not accidental here, neither is the embodiment of the widow as the person of resistance. Because not only does Jesus bear in mind the explicit demands of the law and the prophet that justice be given, especially to the widow and the orphan, but he also sets as the example of faithful persistence one who is outside of the mainstream, outside of the ways of the power and the ordinary. Like the Samaritan leper who says, thank you. She is someone who has no means within the society that she lives in. There's no mention of a concerned family supporting her quest. And you do need to bear in mind here that in this day, this was not the prosecutor representing the offended or any sort of justice system per se. It was just simply people charged to decide between one party or the other, and they both had to stand up and say, this is the truth. And there was really no other consequence except, and what does the judge say? No one is looking towards her interests and demands the necessity of her bringing day after day to do what she can do, to be what she can be. And she wins the case because she refuses to settle for anything less than the full justice that she has known all was her right all along. And that is our model for discipleship in this case. Someone who knows the right way of the kingdom and lives it no matter what and declares it no matter what, persistently and presently. Oftentimes, I think there is much to be learned about faith and hope through the model of someone who has nothing left to lose. Because we know something of this sort of restless desire for persistent prayer in our world. We know the restlessness that is here. We see it in the daily news and we feel it in our very souls. We know and we see often the impossibilities of what needs to be done, and the demands of finding a way to faithfully engage and seek a way where one seems well beyond our imagination to think of how things might be possible to change. We may well feel ourselves wearied by the disciplines of praying for the world and in the world where so much more seems required of us. And when I say pray, I don't necessarily mean only the quiet connection to Christ that we all know and see in this, though that is absolutely important. I would expand the notion of pray here to all that we do to bring God's vision of the kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, all that would connect us to the kingdom is a matter of prayer, connecting us to the divine will for all things and the way that we are here and now. Prayer is fervently petitioning the Most High, speaking our needs and listening the best we know how, and to be inspired by that. And that is always true, and that is always central. We cannot do without it. but so too is living out the ways of the kingdom in the here and now, even when it's costly, and even when it's there. As a child, I was always an admirer of the I Can Make Peace stories of the people who, in the middle of the night, hear their thatch being stolen from their very roofs and wake up the house to prepare a dinner for those upstairs destroying the roof and invite them in to eat, only to have the thieves return to the roof and put back what they had stolen. That living out of the kingdom is a way of prayer. So too is speaking our passions in the conversations of the day and having our opinions and our arguments while never demeaning or negating the humanity of those with other views. Prayer is also actions that see justice enacted both individually and systematically. Even harder still, prayer is doing the hard work of looking at our own selves and our own positions for the blindnesses to injustice that we might hold within and that we might struggle to let go of. Prayer could also be simply bringing to bear the spiritual disciplines of action and contemplation into the complete and complementary circle that they are meant to be. Where you can act, yes, but you also come back to the source and rest in Christ and know that there is enough. All of this is prayer. All of this is the work of the kingdom. All of this is the shaping of God's world. And we are called to persist in it, knowing that it matters, even when it seems like all we do is show up every day and say, yes, but. This is all working to see the kingdom come in the here and now and the forevermore. And until that forevermore is fully realized, our work is not yet over, and our persistent prayer still matters, whatever shape it happens to take. So people, and so children, don't give up. Keep on going. Keep on praying the best way that you know how. God is a God of justice, bringing the peace of the kingdom fully in God's good time. Our prayer, lived, spoken, dreamed, and demanded, matters to shape the kingdom always. We are invited into the way of the kingdom that we might fully live the new way of that kingdom. The world in which we live can render us disheartened. A witness is not always the same. Faithful life and witness is not always the same as effective outcomes. Yet we remain confident in God's justice, God's way, and God's hope. Brothers and sisters, wherever you find yourself seeking the kingdom, pray on, and whatever shape your priorities. Persist. For we cannot rest until we can all find full freedom where we are. And may the kingdom come soon, Lord. Always. Amen.